Dear friends in Jesus Christ, Jesus is coming. He's come once, he's going to come again. Now here we are, we might say we are the good guys. So here we are gathered in church on a Sunday morning. We are the good guys, but let's never forget that we are in desperate need of Jesus. Thank God he came for us. When we think about the Old Testament, there were a few people that were actually in Christ. They were in the Christ yet to come. So that faithful remnant, they were looking for the first coming. What about us today? We could say that we are part of that small, faithful New Testament remnant that is looking for the second coming of Jesus. That is a good situation to be in, but let's understand it is a rare situation to be in. I want to go to the Old Testament reading. We're going to see a prophecy pointing to the coming of Jesus the first time. So here we are. We're in Jeremiah chapter 33, picking up in verse 14. Keep in mind that God moved Jeremiah to write about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and this is the name by which the city will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." That is our Old Testament reading, but maybe not quite so easy to understand. So let's go into it just a little bit further. So when it says, "Behold, the days are coming," that is a phrase used typically to point ahead to the coming Messiah. So we know this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And then it talked about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So who are those people? Those are Old Testament people who believe what the Old Testament scripture said, and they were looking ahead to the first coming of the Messiah. That's who we're talking about right there. And then it talked about a righteous branch of David. So that's easy to understand. David lived about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, but the Bible promises that a great descendant of David, the greatest descendant of David, would come, and he would be the very promised Messiah. That's what we're talking about there. And then it said that Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. Both names refer to the church. So we're talking here about the church with a capital C. They refer to the church, and that church includes all true believers in Jesus. And then it talked about the city being called the Lord is our righteousness. That might sound kind of odd, but the city represents the congregation of the Lord, and this congregation of the Lord has on particular clothing. What is that clothing? That clothing is the righteousness of the Lord, the very thing that every one of us need in order to be right in the sight of God and one day to be welcomed into his eternal presence. So we might say, what is important about all of that? Well, since we all desperately need a Savior, it's so important that Jesus was promised. And of course, we know long ago he came the first time and he did all that was necessary to take away our sins. We are going to come back to his coming when we get to the gospel reading. But first of all, I want to touch on something here important in the epistle reading. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up in verse 9. But I need to set this up a little bit, though. So prior to what it says here in the text, Paul was concerned about the faith of the people living in Thessalonica. So what happened is he had heard not only about their faith, but he had heard also about their love. And then he wrote this part of our epistle. He wrote, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So as we think about what Paul wrote there, we might say, what is important? Well, for the people in Thessalonica, they not only confessed their faith, but they lived their faith. It's a little bit like I said to the children, when we think about loving someone, we're not simply saying, "I love you," but we're taking action to help them according to their needs. That's how we really show people that we love them. Think about what Jesus said here to his disciples. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So it's not going to church that shows that we are disciples, but rather it is how we show our love for others. So that means we have to pay attention to others, we have to notice what their needs are, and then by the power, the guidance, the grace of God, we take action and help people with those needs. Finally, we come to the gospel reading. Here we are in Luke chapter 21. So it's going to sound a bit similar to what we did last week in our gospel reading at the end of Mark, because even though we're at the beginning of the church year and we are getting ready to celebrate the first coming of Christ, we want to make sure that everyone is remaining ready for the second coming of Christ. Therefore, we have this particular reading. In the first section, Jesus is going to tell us how many will be terrified. Picking up in verse 25, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay, fear among nations in perplexity, in anxiety at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." The Bible says this about Jesus the Christ. It says, "In him all things hold together." Think about that. In him all things hold together. So we have a very orderly universe in which we are living, and yet when he is coming, if you can imagine right now, he's holding everything together, and here he comes, and he's loosing his grip on everything. And boy, it is a cataclysmic mess that's going on. And what's going to happen? People are going to be terrified. For us, we don't have to worry. We know that God has everything in his hands. We know him as our great God. We know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we don't have to worry about whatever is going on. God is coming for us, and it's going to be okay. But many are going to be terrified, though. And then Jesus tells us about his return. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So Jesus told us over in Mark chapter 8, he said he will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When people think about Jesus, most of them think about a man who appeared to be very weak, and stronger men grabbed him and crucified him and killed him. And what kind of a savior is that? That's kind of how it looks, doesn't it? But that's not true, though. He is the Son of God in flesh. He permitted all that stuff to happen in order to be our Savior, in order to take away our sins. But when he comes, though, it's no longer the meek and mild Jesus. He is coming in his full power with the glory of God and with the holy angels. And that's when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So when that happens, can you imagine the terror in the hearts of those who have rejected him? There will be no second chance. So now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. How should we as believers respond? Jesus said, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So the universe is crumbling, and yet what are we doing? We are looking up, we are smiling, because we know our bridegroom is coming to pick us up as the bride and take us back to his Father's house, where we're going to celebrate the wedding feast for all eternity. So we don't have to be concerned at all. We can have great peace and great joy when he is coming. And then he gives us a hint about his return. We had the same hint last week. Jesus told them a parable. "Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near." Boy, am I looking forward to that. "So also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near." So we understand now, as we look outside and we see a few leaves left on the tree, and now they have changed color and they're falling off, that gives us an indication that we're near the end of fall and we're just about into winter. However, though, in about 6 short months, or no, not quite that long, but in the months ahead, if the world is still here, we're going to look out and see, oh, there are buds on the trees. And we know we're in springtime, and we know that soon it will be summer. So these indicators are out there when it comes to the seasons. And God wants us to know that when we consider what we have in the Bible and we assess what's going on in the world, we can kind of get an idea about when Jesus will come. Now we don't know the day or the hour, but we kind of get an idea, though. I want to remind you guys about a couple things here. So I did reference them in the sermon, but it reminded me on this section here about the brochure I did a couple of years ago called Reality Check. So I pulled out my sermons, and I see the first one says part one of two. Well, if you count here, it ended up being a four-part series on this brochure. But I think there's a lot of important things in here dealing with the return of Christ. So this brochure is available in the rack by the door, and then these are all available on our church website. The other one that came to mind here is this other six-part series I did 3 years ago, and the title here is, "Are You Ready to Cross the Finish Line?" So all the images have the Boston Marathon finish line there, and this is getting into all kinds of important things that are helping us understand what the Bible says, the world in which we live, and the return of Christ. So I would encourage you to look these up. They're all available on the church website. Going further here, Jesus told us about two things that will not pass away. "Truly I say to you, this unbelieving generation will not pass away until all things take place." In other words, he's telling us that not everyone is going to be converted in the world. We're never going to all be Christians. There are always going to be unbelievers among us. And actually, if we think about what Jesus said about the many and the few, we can understand that the vast majority are going to be the unbelievers. And then we have the faithful remnant of those who truly believe in Jesus. And then he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Think about that. Think about the greatness of the universe, the greatness of heaven and earth, and yet Jesus is saying they are going to pass away. That should shock us. But then he says that God's word will not pass away. So that means that God's word is so super important. And then finally, Jesus calls believers to remain ready. He said, be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation, that is, with excessive drinking and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. So think about a trap catching an animal. That animal is completely unexpected, and yet that trap closes on it just like that. Jesus is saying for people who are so wrapped up in the things of this world, they're not going to be ready, and when he comes, his coming is going to close on them just like a trap. He's saying to us, don't let that happen to us. And then he said, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. What can we say? On our own, we are going to fall and we are going to be eternally separated from God. No one is able to stand on his own. But what is the good news, though? With God, all things are possible. So we should never be trusting in ourselves. We never trust in our own goodness, but we are trusting in God Almighty. We are trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So how should we go forward? Let us fully trust in God. Let us gladly follow his word. And by grace, let us remain ever ready. This is the attitude that I want to try to take, and I hope every one of you will as well. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. As I think over the last 20-some years I've been here at Bethlehem, I'm so concerned that so many have shrunk back. I don't know what's going on with a lot of them today, but I'm afraid that so many of them have shrunk back, and if they do not repent, they will end up shrinking back to destruction. I so much don't want that for anyone. So may God help all of us to take this attitude, and if anyone has shrunk back, there is good news for them too. Like in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that great blessing is there. But let's not even need that. Let's stay like this verse is showing us, and let's be so determined that we're going to remain ready and we're not going to shrink back. And for those who have, let us throw them a lifeline and let us call them again to repent and believe so that one day we can be with God forever. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming the first time in order to save us, to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Now, as we await your return, we pray that you would keep us ready. We pray that you would get the attention of many others and bring them to repent and return. And we pray that you would use us to notice and to seize every opportunity that we might share your life-changing word with others. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.